Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Amen.
Good morning. This morning we're taking a break, a 1 weekend break from our usual study of 1 Corinthians, and we have a guest speaker. And let me just kind of introduce the topic and our speaker that's here with us. It's the weekend where we're covering the faith and the marketplace. And I think this is a very important topic for all of us. Stepping out of the boat is today's title. Imagine, you guys will be working, most of us, for at least 4 decades, right? You start your work in your early 20s and retire maybe at 65, a typical lifespan of most of us. So almost half of your life will be dedicated to this thing called work, your vocation. And so this is a very important topic for every one of us. When we hear the title Faith in the Marketplace, there's a broad range of topics that fall under it. One is the theology of work. What does God's word have to say about the topic of work so that we approach it with a biblical paradigm and understanding? Sometimes the theology of the faith in the marketplace is a title on how do we share Jesus? How do we share Christ? Especially when in your companies, in your workplace, it's actually a taboo to talk about Christ or try to evangelize. And we also know what it means to hold on to the ethical teachings, the ethics in our workplaces. And these are challenges that all of you, all of us walk through. Today, perhaps those won't be the main topics covered, but our guest speaker will talk about faith as it pertains to vocation and what it means for God to really invite you to practice God-given supernatural faith in your marketplace, in your workplace. It pertains to his life, of course, but we hope what he shares with us in the preaching will challenge us in our context. His name is Elder Steve. Elder Steve is the founder, the owner of the wonderful coffee shop called Copa Vida. I think I put a picture. Did you get that, Chris? Did I say? If you didn't get it, it's no worries. Don't worry about it. But I looked up the Copa Vida. I Googled it, and I found this wonderful quote. "Copa Vida, complete with an honor bar, espresso bar, a slow bar, enough space for tasting, socializing, working, and hosting events. Warm, personal touches abound, like small vessels filled with succulents." A contribution by your dad, apparently. Anyway, one of the we call it one of those websites, one of those like food websites, coffee websites, had this review as well as others. And so we're delighted that God is blessing him and really moving his business and moving him successfully. He will be opening up another one shortly in Sereno Valley, right? But this isn't about trying to sell coffee, okay? This is not an advertisement for Copa Vida. He comes to us from a Vine Church up in Eagle Rock, and so we're thankful that Eagle Rock, the Vine Church, released him for this Sunday to come and minister to us. He and his wife, they've been married for 18 years, 18 good years, and they have 2 children, Faith and Hope. You should have had a third one called Love, right? Faith, but Faith and Hope. Faith is 13 and Hope is 10, and again, I'm really looking forward to hearing what he has to say. And I pray that your ears will be open, but also your heart will be open to the way in which just new paradigm of the way in which God can use you in the marketplace. And I shared last week that he was recently, he took a scouting trip out to even China. And what a wonderful opportunity to bring Christian workspace, Christian values, especially in a country that's opposing churches from being planted, but through the marketplace, through businesses as well. Okay, so let's welcome Elder Steve to deliver God's word to us.
Great. All right. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I did not have a third child and named her Love because she would walk around saying, "I'm the greatest." And that would cause a lot of trouble in my household. And so we said, we'll stop right there and we'll just bind ourselves in love. So that's the reason. That and babysitting is really, really, really hard. we can get the start going. So I wanted to start by saying to you, please, please, this is not a commercial for Copa Vida. I'm going to share a lot about Copa Vida. You're going to hear that name again and again, because that's the vehicle through which God has been real in my life and in my wife Elena's life and our team's life. But it isn't about that. It's actually not that important. Obviously, Copa Vida, Spanish for cup life. It's a play on a phrase we learned in Costa Rica, Pura Vida, where I studied coffee, spent a month down there. And the answer to everything in Costa Rica is Pura Vida. How's your day? Pura vida. How was your date? Pura vida. And depending on how you say pura vida, it means something different. So I didn't want to use pura vida, but because also Christ is cup of life to me, that we decided to use Copa Vida as the name for our company. But again, this isn't a PSA or a commercial about buy more coffee at Copa Vida. If you do, I'll be okay with that as well. But that's not what this is about. And neither is it about me. This is not a testimony of my life. This is a testimony about God. And I really need that to be something I impress upon you as I start. That's my disclaimer, because none of this makes sense without him. None of this happened because of him. And I'll be able to share some of that. But I would like to really ask you to start this conversation we're having together with that focus. It's not about me, and it's not about Copa Vida. It really isn't. And it is about how I've experienced them, how our team at Copa Vida has experienced them. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, King of King, Lord of Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, you are here this morning. We thank you. It's just an amazing opportunity for me to experience you here at Kairos. And I thank you so much that your sweetness here is the same as the sweetness at the Vine. Your sweetness is just so real, and your spirit is so real. So thank you so much for that. We ask, Lord, this morning that as I share my experience, that you would be raised, you would be blessed, that you would be praised, that you would be worshipped, Lord, and that only. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So walking on water is what Peter did. And for me, it's kind of like walking on coffee in a way. And I wanted to use these verses, this story of Peter walking on water. This is something I think most of us have studied and learned about, read when we were growing up. And it's so important to me to share, because what my experience actually kind of falls along the lines of what Peter is experiencing. And I wanted to share that from that perspective and for these verses to come out that way. By the way, before I get too far into it, praise team, thank you so much. That was amazing worship. I really, really, really enjoy that. And especially you have a woman drummer. I think that's awesome. That's so, as father of daughters, I think that's just amazing. And whoever did that, thank you. I have a very, very, very small, much smaller scale version of this in our coffee shop in Pasadena. So when I saw that, I felt at home. So thank you, whoever did that as well. Made me feel very, very welcome. But I wanted to go through these verses and share my testimony or his story in my life through these verses. So let's start off right away with, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. I want to sit on that for a little bit. Sometimes in our lives, we go forward without fully understanding why and how. there's many of you here going through some transitions, right? You guys are finishing off school, or you're starting on your first jobs, or maybe you're starting on your first career, your marriage. Congratulations, you two. There's a lot of things happening, and a lot of times we have a hard time figuring out what it is God is telling us to do, right? And it's not very clear. And it sometimes feels a little bit like I'm just, you know, it would be easy if it was multiple choice. I have to choose A, B, C, or D, then that's one thing. But when there's choices abounding, right, which is the benefit of being an American citizen, is that we have so many opportunities and so many choices, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to start. And I do feel alone. And I want to tell you guys, that's okay. That's on purpose. Because sometimes Jesus makes the disciples go ahead. Go ahead of him. And there's a reason for that, right? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead. And I wanted to kind of go, let's think that through. How was it that I felt like I was pushed ahead? Well, I'm what's called the 1.5 Korean American. That means I'm neither Korean nor American. I speak with an accent in both English and Korean. I'm kind of confused. I enjoy Korean food more than I enjoy American food, but I dream in English. In a way, I'm a little schizophrenic. I immigrated when I was 8, which means I went to 2 years of elementary school in Korea before I came. So my thinking was kind of founded on Korean traditions and Korean thinking. And then having to come here, having to switch. I distinctly remember in junior high school waking up one day and realizing I dreamt in English for the first time. I distinctly remember that. That was an experience for me. And some of you who've gone through that kind of cultural change know what I'm talking about. And then I'm also a son of, like many of your parents maybe, people who own small businesses all their lives. So since when we immigrated, my dad used to run a plant, a toy factory in Korea. But when he came here, he and my mom became small business owners. So they owned everything from a wig shop to a photo shop to a market to a meat market to a now recently motel and then a laundromat. So they've gone through just about everything. And I remember growing up saying, I will never, ever, ever own a small business. Never. Never going to do it. They work 7 days a week. They work too hard. They do too many things. They don't have time for me. I felt really angry about that for a while. You know, my father, I love baseball, and that's one of the ways in which I know Pastor Peter is through softball. But he never came to see me play once in my life. And that was something that used to bother me quite a bit because all the other kids had their parents got out, and I was always the kid that needed to be picked up by some other parent, right? So that used to bother me quite a bit, and I felt alone in that process. And during college, I started to think I was going to become an attorney. I studied that or tried to get into that, and then somehow I ended up in mediation. Anybody familiar with mediation? Thank you. Mediation is a way of dealing with conflict. It's a conflict resolution skill. I went into law thinking that, pre-law, thinking I was going to be this amazing attorney and fulfill my mom's dreams. You know, you either can be an engineer, CPA, doctor, or an attorney. Those were the four acceptable professions for my parents. So, and I was, you know, going to start as an engineer, and 6 years later, I became pre-law. So I took the long, circuitous route to trying to meet my parents' idea of what a dutiful son should be doing. But I ended up in mediation instead, and it's a really long story, and I'm not going to bore you with it. But just know that I thought I was going into one thing, and then the LA riots happened. And during that time, I got to see personally what happens in conflict, and I really felt God calling me to urban ministry. So I got involved in mediation as my form of urban ministry, doing peacemaking, building peace in South LA. And because I was bilingual, I got to be used in that way quite a bit. I worked for a company called Asian Pacific American Dispute Resolution Center, which I ended up becoming an executive director for. And I worked for the LA County Human Relations Commissions. I don't know why they have long names. They do. They love acronyms and long names. But I used to write race relations policy, and I did a lot of Black Korean mediation. Store owners, community members, the fights that happened between the misunderstanding. And because of my ability to translate as well as mediate, I was called on to do a lot of these things. And at that time, I really felt like God was starting to push me into a direction. And I thought, yeah, I see this. I'm going to be a mediator. I'm going to be a peacemaker. And I used to read up on verses about peacemaking and God's role as peacemaking. And I felt like that was my calling. And I was super excited. And I had these grandiose ideas of being an international mediator, helping countries actually mediate conflicts, whether it be in Eastern Europe or maybe one day North Korea, South Korea. I had these, yeah, that's how God's going to use me. And I would pray for that. I would ask for that. I, you know, wanted to do something important and special. And then after getting married, my wife, who I met and doing that kind of work, she also was a person who worked in race relations. And we met, fell in love, and even that was completely against my original thought of what my life was going to be like. She's not Korean. And my parents went, what? You know, they just freaked out, and it took a year for them to be convinced that it was okay for me to be in a relationship with a non-Korean woman. And now they love her, and everything's okay, but it was quite a trip. But we both felt called to this urban ministry, and we were doing that. And one day, we found out that her father was diagnosed with leukemia, and their family owns a noodle factory. And so he said, hey, while I'm going through treatment, can you come and help run the business for a while, a couple of years? I said, okay, let me pray through this thing. We prayed through it, and we had total peace. That was what we were supposed to do. So I have mediation, and then there's noodle making. All right, it's a two-year thing. Lord, I hear you. Okay, we're going to go this. 2 years turned into 12. And we ended up being with the company and actually managing and running the company for about 12 years. And I couldn't understand what I was doing. We were good at it, and it was fun, and we were doing well, and the company was growing exponentially, and we were experiencing some amazing things. And we knew in our heart of hearts that's what we were supposed to be, but I just didn't get it. We met. And one of the reasons we fell in love was because we were going to be in ministry together. We were going to do urban ministry together. And then now we're making noodles. I don't get it. So there are times when you are made to get into a boat and to go ahead without really understanding where it is you're heading. All right. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Do you feel like that sometimes? Do you feel like you're stuck? You got to think about the context in which this is happening. Christ sends him ahead. I don't think his intent was, right, get in a boat and get stuck in the middle of the water for the rest of the night, right? Why were they still on the water? Because they were trying to get to the other side, and the wind was blowing against them, so they couldn't make any headway. So they're stuck in the middle of the lake. And now dawn is about to come, but overnight, they couldn't make it across the lake. They're just stuck in the middle. How many of us feel that way in our lives sometimes? That we're just stuck in the middle of a lake without knowing what part of the shore I'm supposed to land in, with the wind pushing against us, and try as you might, you're just kind of feeling like I'm stuck in the middle of a lake. And if you've ever been in the middle of a lake in a boat, there is no marker, right? You look around, you can go in 360-degree direction, right? Every side, hopefully, if you're in a lake, there's a shore everywhere, right? And you're stuck there, and it's directionless, and it's really, really, really hard. It's really, really hard to row anywhere. I used to be a Boy Scout, a thing that my wife likes to make fun of me about once in a while, but I'm really big on wilderness stuff, and one of the things that happens is that if you are in the middle of the boat, in the middle of a lake, they tell you to row, look at a point in the land and row towards there. Otherwise, if you don't do that, what happens is your boat goes like this. You meander. Because it's so easy to lose track of where you are. Because of right in front of you, it's hard to see, right? So you have to look up. I want to kind of put this in your head because I know many of you are feeling that way. And it's not about an age thing. It's not because you're college students or young adults. People in their 40s feel this way. People in their 50s feel this way. We were just talking about that earlier before sermon. But there are a lot of people, a lot of us who are going through life feeling like you're stuck in the middle of a lake without a clear direction as to where you're supposed to row. You know you're supposed to get to somewhere, but you're not sure why, right? And for me, that's where it starts. So there we are. We're kind of, you know, in the middle of a lake going, we went from mediation and urban ministry into doing noodle manufacturing, right? food was good. I was gaining weight, and I ate a lot of good stuff, and I got to experience some amazing, amazing things running a factory. And it wasn't a small factory. We actually ended up having quite a sizable business. We had an Italian pasta company, and we had an Asian noodle factory. If you ever ate egg roll at a Cheesecake TGI Fridays or Panda Express or P.F. Chang's or Spago's, for that matter, Applebee's, they used our egg roll skin. And so we got a chance to go into the and work with all these different restaurants. I mean, I was sitting down at dinners with these, like, you know, chefs that show up on TV and, you know, eating amazing food all the time. So it was an amazing experience for me. And then for me, as a foodie, I loved it. It was quite a great time. But I did feel like this. I felt lost. I felt like I was paddling, but I wasn't getting anywhere. And I wasn't sure which way I was supposed to go. All right. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. About 12 years into our time at the noodle factory, my father-in-law had passed away, and we were in a process of selling the company. We had come to a place where we said, "Hey, is this something we should hold on to as a family?" But without the one true leader and the founder of the business, it was really hard to have it being run by several siblings. And it was a lot of decision-making that had to be done. And we realized it wasn't all of our passions. So we decided to get into a process of selling the business. And it became something of a challenge for me, personally, because of a couple of things. One was, we're selling a business that had been in the family for 30 years. That's a huge decision, right? And this had finally become something of a success, and we're finally feeling the benefits of all of these, and then now we're feeling moved to kind of sell. And you know, for my wife, who's taken on the legacy of her father's dream, to sell that was a huge step to think about. That was really big, and not everybody agreed on how to sell it. It was really, really hard, and when we saw that, we felt fear, and we went through a process of trying to make decisions, and it was really a struggle. But through that, God showed up. I mean, we had incredible experiences. Like, for example, we got a phone call out of nowhere from a friend who was a missionary in Costa Rica, and that's where I ended up. But he called out of nowhere and he said, "Hey, Stephen Elena, I don't normally do this because this is not, you know," he was, you know, raised in a Baptist church, very, very four walls, roof, you know, kind of a church where you don't do kind of all these weird spiritual things, right? And he says, "I don't normally do this, but I had a dream. And in my dream, you guys were packing up a tent and God was saying to you guys, it's time to move on. Does that mean anything to you?" Yeah. Yeah. It was one of those moments that she got off the phone and her face had like a weird, you know, she couldn't finish a sentence. And it was one of those moments where we knew God showed up. And it was like, "Okay, we hear you clearly, Lord. We're supposed to sell this and it's going to be okay. So let's go ahead and go through the process of selling." All right? So we did that. And the crazy thing was, the people we had hired to run the business wanted to buy the business. So we knew we were going to sell it eventually. So we decided to bring in non-family management team. And so they were helping us run the business. And they got together and said, "Hey, we're going to bring in a bank to support us, and we're going to buy the business, and it'll be good. Steve, you want to stay on the team? We'll give you a second bite." So what that means is they're going to offer me a job, part of the management team, and then I become, in a way, it's called phantom stocks, and I become part owner of the new business. So here we get to sell one side, and we'll make some money from that. And then they're offering me a second bite at the apple as an owner again for the second group. Because their job is to actually grow the business to a certain level and then flip it and sell it to somebody else. That's what their point was. They were going to do it for 5 more years. So I had a 6-figure salary on the table and a 7-figure buyout at the end. I was like, "Yeah, that's all right. I'll take that. Thank you, Jesus." And so I started working with them to help through the transition. We sold the business, and it was... God was there constantly through that whole process, holding our hands through it. We sell it, and at the end of that sale, I'm 2 months into the new business, and I hear God saying to me, "Why are you still there?" I'm like, "Excuse me? No, why are you still there? I brought you in for a specific reason. That time is done. Move on." And it felt weird, but Lord, six figures and a seven-figure buyout, you know? Six figures and a seven-figure buyout, that's, no, why are you still here? I told you to, you know, this is what I had planned for you. Move on. Okay, so if I am going to move on, then what am I moving on into, right? And he always... He always shows up and shows us who he is. So during that time, while we were deciding how we're going to move on, we started praying through it, and we had specifically 8 different conversations. When I made the decision to go ahead and leave and move on to something else, and I said, God, whatever we do next, please help me understand how to bring my spiritual life, my work life, and my family life into one. Because during those 12 years, I missed out on so many things. It was a factory that ran 24 hours. We ran 7 days a week. So we turned on the machine at 12 a.m. On Monday morning, and we ran it till Saturday. And then on Sundays, we cleaned up and did maintenance. So we worked 7 days straight. I was out of the house most of the time. I think I barely saw my children through some of those periods. It was a rough time for us family-wise. So I had that guilt. And then I had this guilt of not being... doing ministry as intimately as I used to be doing. And then I had this other attitude at work where everything was about KPIs, key performance index. When I'm now having to make decisions that make, you know, $60,000 mistakes, $70,000 mistakes, it was a scary thing. So every day I was the guy with the whip. I was cracking the whip, and it wasn't me. It wasn't my personality, but there I am yelling at people, holding them to, firing people. It wasn't something that I felt like was me. And so I was struggling with all of these things. So my prayer was, Lord, whatever it is that you bring us to next, please let it be something that combines all those things so that I can be one person rather than be this schizophrenic person. And all of a sudden, we have 8 conversations. We had conversations with former board members who said, hey, Steve, do something fun. If you do something you enjoy in your next phase, you'll never have to work another day in your life. What do you love? Find the 2 things you love and do those things. I love baseball and I love coffee. It's too late to be a shortstop for the Dodgers. Not that I would ever be able to be that. But the other thing is, okay, well, there's coffee. I love coffee. Maybe something in coffee. And then our CPA says, hey, you just sold the company, so you have some cash coming in this year. And what you need to do is invest into a business right away so you have some tax protection. Otherwise, you're going to pay so much in taxes, it's not going to make sense. You want to go ahead and invest into something small. Like a coffee shop, bakery, something small. Do something small and have it be fun, something you do on the side. Oh, okay. And then at the same time, we were supporting these missionaries during that time, and we started talking to them about how can we support you more. And then this is when the conversation started getting really, really interesting. Those are 2 friends of ours, Jose de Dios and his family. Jose was a director of Wycliffe for Americas for a while, and Vicky to the left is a missionary who used to do work, who does work. And North Korea, and it's been a very challenging mission field for her. But she has a full-time job, and she does this through God's grace on her time off. But it's an amazing, amazing testimony. It's her testimony, so I won't share it, but we had these amazing conversations with them. Say, how do we support you more? What can we do to help? And Jose says, well, I don't know, Steve. So I said, I'm going to take a business approach to it and say, what is your biggest pain points, right? Where's your biggest failures as a ministry and as a missions field? And he says, well, 2 problems. One is that short-term missions don't work, but I get more people signing up for short-term missions than long-term missions. Short-term missions are more for the short-term missionaries than they are for the people being served, right? Okay. What about long-term? Well, the long-term thing is sustainability is a huge problem. What do you mean? Well, what happens is every 6 months you got to end up going back because your visa runs out or your money runs out. So it takes 2-3 months just to get something started, develop relationships, and start something going. And within about 2 months of going, oh, I feel like I'm getting something done, you have to go back. So when you go back, and then you hit culture shock. I know this, but you get culture shock going there, and you get culture shock coming back. Missionaries are coming off the mission field, coming from third world countries. They're coming into a place like this where there's plenty, and they see Christians inactive, Christians that are not really on fire, and they're going, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with this place? You guys are more worried about taking care of your stuff than about the mission field. And they feel this anger and frustration because then they have to turn around, put a smile on their face and say, but please, can you still give me some money so I can go back out? Right? Think about that. It's a hard place for anybody to be in. It's a hard thing to ask for money to begin with, but then to feel like you have to ask for it to do kingdom work, which everybody agrees is something that needs to be done, and yet it's not supported that way. So there's this sort of hate-love relationship that starts to happen with people that support you. And I never thought about that. That was really a mind-blowing experience for me to hear that. So I said, hey, what works? He's like, well, we got to try to figure out ways in which we sustain the ability for missionaries to stay in their areas, or we have to help locals become Christians, then help them become people who share the gospel in that area. Those are the two most effective ways. So I have that in my head. And then we're talking to Vicky, and Vicky, we want to financially support you for your next couple of trips. What do you need? She said, don't support me. I work, so I have a job, and I can support myself. But there's this couple I'd like for you to support. Would you be open to that? Sure. Who are they, and why do they need support? And it turns out they're in their 60s, 70s, and their mission organization asked them to retire because they're not as effective physically. They can't go as often. They can't do as much of the work. So, and because of their age gap, also, they don't reach some of the people that they are trying to reach. So they asked them to retire. And this broke my heart and made me ashamed and embarrassed. Those folks, after a lifetime of serving kingdom work, doing missions work, during which time they don't put money into Social Security, they don't have an IRA, they don't have a 401k, they came back from the mission field and they had to go on welfare. There's something wrong with that. There's something devastatingly wrong with that, to know that there are people who give their life over to God and are doing this, and then when they come back, it's kind of like, good luck to you. We'll pray for you. Some people have continued to support them, but mostly they're having to depend on government subsidy to live. And they're dying still at their age to go back to the mission field, but it's harder for them to raise money. They don't know as many people because they spent a lifetime overseas. When they come here, they don't know churches that they can connect to and people they connect to that they can draw funds from. And I think it's an embarrassment and a shame for a Christian community, for a Christian nation to have such amazing churches and for that to still be a reality for a lot of full-time missionaries. It shocked me and it angered me. So I have that in my head and I felt embarrassed. And I'm not passing judgment on anybody. That was directed at me. I'm the one that was here thinking God is going to use me to send people, right? And not the one going. But then to know that this was the reality that they're facing, it was a real hard sort of a wake-up call for me. So I have those in my head, and all of those things are floating around, and Elaine and I are praying through this, and we specifically remember thinking, you know what? What if we created a missional business so that missionaries can take the business into whatever country that they need to go into? Then visas can be long-term instead of short-term, and then the business itself can fund it. And if they can do that, then they don't have to ask and beg for money anymore. And if you have a business in a community, nobody asks you why you're there. They embrace you because you're doing business there, right? So, hey, maybe this is the way this can work. So let's help set up businesses. So I start doing research, and there's already a huge field of work done on it. BAMs, they're called, business as missions, or missional businesses. There's different names for them. There are a lot of people trying to move into that field already. And then I got excited, and I did more deeper research and then find out that 99.9% of them fail first year. Okay, I guess this is not such a good model. And I got confused. Lord, if, you know, why wouldn't you allow this to work? Well, it turns out missionaries make really bad business decisions. And business people, a lot of times they forget the mission when the business overtakes their concern and their focus. So both things are happening at the same time. I sat next to a gentleman who runs a missional business in South LA who, when he opened, he had this intent of creating a local marketplace that served healthy food at low prices to the locals there, so that not only Whole Foods offers organic, but they offer organic at the same price as they would normally purchase. And he had this great idea, started off, hired all these locals, and then gave them living wage and health benefits, and you know, had an amazing story. And then within 2 months, he had to shut down or lay people off because he was overpaying and not getting enough back, and his margins were zero. He was in the negative. He was putting money in to make it float, and he ended up laying off half of his employees. Those are the realities, right? And so it was, you know, just hearing that, okay, you know what? I'm starting to realize why I was in this business for such a long time. There's a reason why Cheesecakes and McDonald's and those places succeed, wherever they open up. It's because they figured out a lot of things already, right? They figured out what to do when sales go down. They figured out what to do when you know, St. Patrick's Day comes up, how to market for that. They figured out what to do when employees quit. They figured out what to do when somebody slips and falls in their restaurant. They figured out what to do when there's, you know, name it, they figured it out. There's a binder or a disc in there that you pull it out as a general manager. You look at it and go, here's the answer, and you just go apply it. And that's why they're so good at opening new shops and having it succeed. They know. They have the answers already. So they're working from a playbook rather than figuring out as they go, which is what typically a small business owner does. So that's what started to come into our heads. Okay, maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Yeah, we're supposed to help create a business that's coffee-based, because I love coffee and I'm hearing these other things. And we're going to help create a model that allows missionaries to go out into the field with it. Let's do it. Let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. And it started to come together. It was pretty amazing how fast it came together. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. By the way, those of you praying right now, asking God to give you direction, be careful. He will answer. And when he does, you have to make a choice. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Come. Okay? So, all right. Okay, Lord, we'll go. You know, we prayed and he answered and said, come. So I guess we're going. We got on a plane, went down to Costa Rica to meet up with Jose to talk more through this. And we sat in his kitchen in Costa Rica in San Juan and worked out and prayed through. We have these pieces of paper that are literally on a napkin where we came up with this idea. And God showed up. It was incredible. I was supposed to go see a coffee farm. I landed, and the first thing Jose says to me was, dude, I'm so sorry. The appointment fell through. I don't have an appointment for you. But there's this other place we can go. It's called Cafe Brit, and they have it's like a Knott's Berry farm for coffee. And we can go look at that. And I'm thinking, I just spent how much to come here, and I'm going to go to the Knott's Berry farm for coffee? That's not what I wanted. And then that night, one of his friend calls and says, hey, you know what? I was going to go down to see this guy who owns a coffee co-op in Central Costa Rica, and I'm going to go there to meet him about water, but you want to come? Okay. And we end up going. That's the group of us over there. Elena and I still get choked up when we think about that picture, but it turns out he's a believer. He runs a co-op of 800 coffee farmers. And we had the most amazing day of sharing of what it meant to be in coffee business. And he taught me everything. And we ended up going back there and spending 3 weeks there learning and getting certified in coffee from him. But God showed up. The moment we said, God didn't show me, he showed up. So I went there. I spent 3 weeks there, learned all about coffee. I picked coffee cherries. I did everything that, you know, you're supposed to learn as a coffee. I roasted coffee. I processed coffee. And the very last day, I'm learning how to do latte art. You got to do the whole thing, right? So very last day, I'm sitting in one of their coffee shops, and I'm going through the latte art, and there's this 23-year-old woman who's teaching me how to do latte art. And her name is Melina, and hers is perfect. Mine's ugly, right? It looks like a pumpkin. It looks like an apple. It looks like a butt. It looks like anything but a heart, right? And we're just trying to make a simple heart. And mine's just, it's not working. So I look over at Melina and I go, ¿por qué? Why is mine so ugly and yours is so pretty? And without missing a beat, she says to me, it's because you don't love coffee yet. I'm like, excuse me? Did you not understand how much I spent to be here? Do you not know how much I'm doing to try to get into? How can you? I've been drinking coffee since I, you know, and I just started to kind of get offended. And Melina said, no, Steve, don't take it like that. I'm not trying to offend you. My grandfather was a coffee farmer. My father's a coffee farmer. All my uncles, they're coffee farmers. My brothers, they're going to become coffee farmers. I've been a barista since I was 13. I've been working here since I was 13. Only reason she's not a farmer, too, is because she's a woman. And in that culture, that's really hard for her to get into that. But, you know, she was number two in Cup of Excellence competition in Costa Rica. She's no joke. So she's like, so when I say I love coffee, it's different than when you say you love coffee. She's like, I don't need a thermometer to tell me when the milk is ready. I touch it and I know. I can do this with my eyes closed. And she did. I was pissed. So I get in a plane and I'm on my way back to LA and I'm sitting there going, Lord, if I It took her 13 years to get to that. How am I going to open up a coffee business if I can't love it like she loves it? I was just really frustrated, right? So, and I kept on praying and I was journaling and it dawned on me, he's right. She's right. I don't love coffee like she loves coffee. I don't. I love cafes. On my first dates, coffee shop. I wrote my senior thesis in a coffee shop. I wrote my master's dissertation in a coffee shop. I love coffee shops. I love community. I love how it brings people together. I love how strangers become friends in a coffee shop. I love how you find new music in a coffee shop. I love how it creates a buzz. And that's what I like, community and space. So what it dawned on me was, okay, then I got to go find some partners who love coffee because I can't do this if I don't love coffee the way Melina loves coffee. All of a sudden, God brings Frank and Sam. Some of you have met Sam running our coffee shop in San Diego. God shows up. He literally shows up. I mean, that relationship, I was trying to hire Frank, and Sam just came along for the conversation. And so I said, hey, Frank, would you be interested in working with us? He was working for another company at that time. And he said, yeah, I'm leaving that company anyway, so I'd be more than happy to work with you. And then Sam said, me too. I literally thought I went there to hire Frank, and Sam joined up. And I went home that night and said, I hired two people, honey. She's like, what? You know? And it turned out the best thing that could ever happen is to have also Sam on the team. Yeah, we started opening up a coffee shop in Pasadena, and God kept on showing up again and again and again. I mean, literally, there was this place that we were going to sign papers for. They were asking for a certain amount of dollars for the lease. I agreed to it, and then they said no. I'm like, what? You asked me for this. I'm giving it to you. What do you mean no? Like, no, we changed our mind. We don't want to rent it to you. It's still for rent. It's still empty, but they wouldn't want to rent it to us. I'm like, I don't get it. And then I'm driving into Old Town Pasadena and to something else, and all of a sudden I see this place. And I've known this place. It's a restaurant, and I passed on it before because, you know, the restaurant was for sale, and I don't need to buy a restaurant because I'm buying all the stuff that they have that I don't need, right? Their name, their menu, their recipe, their staff. I don't need any of them. I want to be a coffee shop, not a wine bar. So I passed on it, but now it said something different on the sign, and the business was shut down. So I ran over, and I called my business broker, who's also a believer and a good friend and on our board. I said, Robert, hey, I found this place. I think it might be the right place. He goes, where? Oh, on Green and Raymond. He goes, oh, my God. Hang up the phone, and I'm going to text you. So I hang up the phone. He texts me, and it's a picture of that shop. And he said, I saw two, and I knew that was the one for. So he drives over. He gets out of the car. We're both walking around the window trying to figure out how to get in contact with somebody. He goes, I'm just going to go next door and see if we can, you know, find out what's going on. We go into the next store. You go, hey, do you know anything about that shop? He's like, yeah, I'm the owner. Within a week, we had a lease deal done, signed, over. And if anybody knows anything about opening up a restaurant, typically it takes anywhere from 6 months to a year. We opened in 3 months. We were supposed to open on Thursday. I did not know till Tuesday that the health department was going to give me an okay. So I couldn't do a big marketing thing. So we just sat quietly. Tuesday afternoon, they came. They gave us the sign off. We said, hey, guys, it doesn't matter. We're going to still open on Thursday. We're just going to see what happens. Who cares? Maybe 20 people will show up. Maybe 100 people will show up. Whatever it is, God will bless it, and we'll be fine with it. We had our grand opening on Thursday night. We sold enough coffee in 3 hours for an entire week. We had an entire week's worth of coffee inventory that we intended to sell. We moved it in 3 hours. God showed up. There were so many people, there was no room inside. And so they were standing on the sidewalk. We had the police stop by twice asking what was going on. All right? God showed up. Right? And for me, when we said yes, Peter got out of the water, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. That's us opening that day. That night was when that incredible thing happened. We had to run to a friend of ours who owns a coffee shop and borrow coffee the next morning to open. We were literally out of coffee. We were literally out of coffee. And we served so many people that night. It was incredible. And we did it with a staff that wasn't even fully trained yet. Because we just hired them a week ago, right? So God showed up. So when I say this is not about Copa Vida, it had nothing. It could be called something else. It could be Joe Schmoes. It doesn't matter. God showed up because we took a step of faith. Not just me, Frank, Sam. I mean, there's just one story after another of God showing up. We weren't going to do food in the beginning. We were just going to do coffee. And then one day, Sam's friend walks in the door. His name's Eric, and he's a chef. And And he brings a loaf of bread and says, hey, Steve, you want to try some? Sure. We just wanted to congratulate you on your opening. Sure. What do you do? He's like, well, I used to be a chef at this, four-star restaurant called Anki. I helped open it up. And, it's doing pretty well. And when they went to sleep and I woke up and I knew God was saying to me, I did not give you this talent to cook, to feed rich people. Go feed my sheep. So he said, I quit. So I quit and gave 2-week notice. And then he's like, I don't know what to do. So I took it literally. I started baking bread and handing it out at Skid Row. And that's what he was doing. So I go, why bread, Eric? And he said, because Christ is bread of life. I was like, cup of eat a cup of life, bread of life. Eric, we're supposed to be working together. Come join us. All right. So he ended up becoming one of the partners, right? A week before we were opening, I realized I never tasted anything he cooked. I was like, wait a minute. If he sucks, I'm in trouble. A kitchen, we bought all this equipment, and I've never tasted anything he cooked. And so we asked him to make something for us for the board meeting as an excuse. And I was really into Top Chef at that time. So he's like, what should I make? I was like, oh, yeah, make something that reminds you of your childhood. And I want it to be an amuse-bouche. This was completely out of a Top Chef quick-fire challenge, right? And so he did. He goes, you know what? I'm going to make everybody a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And my heart sank. All right, let me get this straight. I'm about to put, maybe $300,000, $400,000 into this space, and my chef is making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, please, this can't be happening. Well, so he goes and takes one of the bread, turns it into a little crouton, and robes it in maple syrup. Then he takes peanut butter, and he runs it through a chinois so all the gumminess and stickiness is gone, and all you have is the essence of peanut butter. Then he takes a strawberry and raspberry compote and puts it on top of that. And he says, and he's presenting it to us on the board as he's building it in front of us, right? And then he says, when I was a kid, I used to have a hard time eating. And so my mom used to always put fruit in my things because I liked fruit. That was the only thing I would eat. So I'm going to put some fruit in our peanut butter jelly sandwich for you. He took a grape and he peeled it, each one, put it in a charger, CO2 charger, and charged it. And what happened was CO2 went into the grape and out started bubbling all the essence of the grape. And he put that on top. And that was the most delicious bite I've ever had. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. He keeps showing up. He keeps showing up and doing these things. And I'm always blown away. Our roasting business happened the same way. Ran into our head roaster and SCAA. We told them about our business concept and what we were doing because, Frank, our head barista, knew him from barista camp. There is such a thing. They go to camp together and learn how to pull shots together and stuff. And he said, oh, yeah, he's a believer too. And so I felt free to share with him about our missional purpose. All of a sudden, in the middle of this conference, he puts his armor on all three of us. He's a 6'2" tall guy. His arms are like way out of here. Three short Asian guys. And he puts his armor on all three of us. And in the middle of a coffee conference, he's praying for us. He doesn't care if anybody's looking. And out of the corner of my eye, I see the owner of Ritual Coffee from San Francisco, where I kind of know her. And she's like looking at me like, what are you guys doing? But, I'll be right with you. Hold on. We're praying. In the middle of a conference center in Boston. And so I hired him right away. We bought the company that he was roasting for. And then I realized I never drank a cup of coffee he roasted either. And I was like, I hope he's good, because if he's not, we're in trouble. God keeps showing up. God kept showing up. And that's how in 3 years we are 5 locations and a roasting company. He kept showing up. But that's not the whole story. And that's really important to understand. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. A frequently cited study by Ohio State University, 60% do not make it past the first year. 80% go under in 5 years. In the restaurant that we opened in Pasadena, there was another location to the right of us. It changed ownership 3 times during the 3 years that I've been in business there. Down the street from us in East Village, it changed. 2 businesses went out of business while I was there only for 1 year. It's not an easy place to be. I start getting negative Yelp reviews. things like they don't have very strong Wi-Fi. I'm a coffee shop, not an internet cafe, but I got dinged for coffee being too fruity, which is what we're trying to make it. So it was kind of like, I don't know what to do with that. I got dinged for not having half and half. I got dinged for all kinds of things. And it literally was a nightmare. I mean, I was on my phone almost every day looking at two things. I have an app that tells me what my daily sales are, and I have an app that tells me what the reviews on Yelp are. And I'm going through it every single day, and I'm hearing every little comment. And I mean, you know, it's like having somebody tell you your child is ugly. It feels that way. When you start a business and you put so much heart and soul into it and you get these negative reviews, it's a painful thing to experience. And you start to go, did I do the right thing here? Should I be in this business? And more painful than Yelp reviews are when you see your numbers not doing what you wanted to do. And every time you feel like you made a step up, minimum wage goes up, which is not a problem for me, but except it hurts the business. Lease goes up, rent goes up, everything's going up. And so this margin is constantly doing this, and I can't seem to get my feet under me. And it's really hard to make things feel like it's working right. My wife and I have not taken home a paycheck yet since we opened in 3 years. You guys think Copa Vida, oh, there's a line out the door and it must be so successful. They're opening at 4 or 5. Yeah, financially, it's been a bust. It's a barely get even by for us. I'm being honest and real with you. This is not I'm not trying to go, please go buy more coffee. That's not what I'm saying at all. We're fine. We have a great life. I'm not feeling sorry for myself in any way, but when you're seeing what's going on in a small business, some of you who have families who own small businesses, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a hand-to-mouth business. What you make on Monday through Friday pays for some of the things you have to write checks for on Saturday. That's how close of a cash balance you need as you go through this process. And it was a nightmare. And I thought, okay, at least my family's okay. Well, during that same 3 years, I lost my sister to cancer. My oldest daughter had an episode where she lost cognitive function, and for 2 months she regressed into being like a 4-year-old. She couldn't read a book. She would hold it upside down. We were hit hard, and not just me, other members of my team. They were going through a lot of different things during this time. The wind came, and I got afraid, and I was going, what am I doing? Everything we made through the selling of the noodle business, I shoved into the coffee business now. There is no college fund. There is no nest egg. Everything's been leveraged. It's all in. And she's looking at me like, yeah, did we really do that? My wife was like, yeah. And I feel so bad because at least I'm at the shop and I feel like I'm doing something, but she's not experiencing that same way. So she's just taking a risk with me. It's not that easy. It's not that fun. Anything you do in life, you're going to find that you're going to be hit by the wind and the waves are going to come at you. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Please, I know you've been showing yourself to me. You know, I did take a couple of steps on water. That felt really good, but I'm sinking again. Can you come? Can you come, please, save me? And sure enough, he answered. Immediately, I bolded that because Christ does come. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Right after we started struggling with our first shop like that and going through, we had all these rave reviews in the beginning, and then, you know, it kind of tapered off and it was getting hard to manage the business and things were struggling, and my sister passing away was a real blow to me, you know, emotionally and mentally, and my daughter going through, you know, by the way, she's fine now, and I praise God. Doctors say they have no idea what it was. And they said it's a good thing, because if they do know what it is, it's a bad thing. All right, so it's better to not know what it is than to, which is really, and her name being Faith and all of that, just kind of like, there's an irony to that. I think God does have an amazing sense of humor. But all of a sudden, I get a phone call from CBRE, which is a real estate brokerage firm. And this woman says, hey, there's a spot in San Diego we'd like for you to come and take a look at. I'm like, yeah, no, San Diego is pretty far for us. We do intend on growing, opening up more, but it's going to be right along the 210 freeway, Pasadena, Glendale, Arcadia. That's where I want to be. But no, please, would you come and take a look? We think that concept would be perfect in San Diego. Yeah, okay, why don't you just send me the deck? Because she was really insistent, really genuine, really lovely person. So send me the deck and I'll take a look at it. I opened it and I got goosebumps up and down my arm. My daughters love horses at that time. And my sister-in-law had, a year before we opened Pasadena, my sister-in-law had bought tickets to a horse circus called Cavalla or something like that. It's like a circus ole with horses. So we came down to San Diego for that. We stayed at the hotel across from Omni. And because I love baseball, we had to walk through Petco Park to go to a restaurant to eat breakfast. And on the way, there was this park, right? And so this is right by Petco Park. And my girls wanted to play there. So we let them play. And so I was sitting there, standing on the corner with Elena. And I looked behind and I noticed an empty spot in that building. And I said, honey, this would be perfect for a coffee shop. And she said, no, we're not coming down to San Diego. I said, I know, but this would be perfect. I'm just saying. It was that spot. So there's this moment of like, oh, maybe we are supposed to come down. So we went down right away. And they said, hey, there's a guy who's already 90% of the way done with their lease negotiations, but we think you're a better fit. Can you put something together? And I looked at the place and I said, oh, man, no way. There's four walls, floor, and a ceiling. There's no floor drain. There's no power running to here. It's a $500,000 build out at the minimum. It's like, yeah, but don't worry about it. The landlord's going to pay for most of it. Excuse me? The landlord said he'll come in for most of it if the concept is right. But you got to sell him on the concept. But I think your concept works here. So can you put something together by Monday? This was Friday. Oh, okay. I go home. And because I feel like it was God who was saying, come, I started putting a deck together. And I literally put it together in about 4 hours. We went down on Monday. And within 5 minutes, and you know, we're presenting to the landlord, his director of finance and director of construction. And the three of them, and I give out the handouts, and we start talking, and within 5 minutes, all of us are nodding our heads. We're finishing each other's sentences. He would say things like, hey, I want a space that's more like inside, outside. And then I flip the page, and it's a picture of our roll-up gate, which causes an inside, outside space, and it had the words inside, outside on it. He looks at that, and he looks at me, and he goes, done. And he walks out. And then I go, what just happened? And the broker leans over and goes, yeah, you got the deal. You got the deal. Just, it's a good thing. Don't say anything else, right? You got the deal. So, oh, okay, so let's go start measuring. So we go down to San Diego to that space. We walk in the door, and my broker, who's also a believer and a friend and on our board, is going to go feed the meter. And I'm talking to the CBRE agent, and he keeps looking at me and going, kind of feels like fate, doesn't it? And so I kind of explain to him what happened. He goes, yeah, definitely, it's fate. So I was like, okay, I think he's trying to tell me something. So I start sharing what Copa Vida is, cup of life, and Christ. He goes, I know it. Like, excuse me? Like, we're believers. Rosalie and I, his name is Jim. Rosalie and I, we graduated from Point Loma, and we've been praying for the right company to come in. We wanted it to be filled with believers. And we've been praying for this spot, and you're an answer to our prayer. So I'm like, how did you find this, Rosalie? And all the way in Pasadena. She's like, well, my sister had moved to that area. We're looking for churches. We went to Christian Assemblies in Eagle Rock, and we were having lunch in Old Town Pasadena, which is just down the street, and it started raining, and we had a stroller with a baby in it, so we had to duck into your coffee shop to get out of the rain. Now, you guys remember 3 years ago, it was a drought. There was no rain. It rained for like 30 minutes. They stopped in. I know, I feel like I'm telling, if you wrote this for a movie, I wouldn't buy it. It's one of these like, no, get out of here. But that's how she found us. And the moment she walked in, she said, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me this was it. This was what I was supposed to connect. I still do work with them. They're amazing people. And yeah, God said, I'm here. I got you. You have little faith. Without us opening second, third, and fourth, our business model would not work. Why? Number one, we can't create a system when you only have one shop. So that whole idea of creating a business that allows missionaries to go, that doesn't work without having multiple shops to practice it in. We need that. And also our business model doesn't work. The way we built it, we invested so heavily into infrastructure, it has to have multiple points of income. And so for us opening this, and then Carlsbad, don't even get me started on Carlsbad. I mean, literally, it was one of those things. That model right there is what I thought the missionaries would be able to take. A coffee shop in a container ship, shipping container. We wanted to be able to hand a missionary that with everything in it. And if it doesn't work out, do like the Bible says, shake the dust off your sandals and move to the next city. You can put that on a truck and move over and open up another coffee shop. That was our model. That was our model. And Cruzon, the company that owns Diamond View, called me one day and said, hey, I have this spot in Carlsbad that needs a coffee shop. And we don't know anything about coffee. And we want you to do that spot. oh, but you don't have any tenants. It's okay, I'll pay for everything. I'll pay for everything for you to be there. And I'll even pay you to be there till we get the tenants. Oh, okay, that sounds good, Peter. Let's do it. He goes, one caveat. What's that? It has to be in a shipping container. I'm not making this stuff up. My wife is there. She can verify this. So we got to practice building one of those things on somebody else's dime. And it is exactly what we needed to practice. God showed up. Ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. I've taken a lot of your time and I have so much more to share with you. But the thing that really gets to me is that we are called all the time by God. We are all Peters. We are all called to come out and step out in faith. Right? Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Why step out of the boat? Because there were people who were on that boat who got to see Peter walking on water. They got to see Christ walking on water. And they also said, truly, you are the Son of God. They experienced Jesus the same way Peter experienced Jesus. Or did they? Because they were on the boat. There are believers who are on the boat, and there are believers who step out of the boat. They're both believers. They're both going to be saved. They're both going to experience God. But the experience is very, very different between the person who stayed on the boat and watched it and the person who stepped off the boat and experienced it. There is a critical difference. There's a moment when I stepped off the boat into this coffee world when all of a sudden, and by the way, the critical difference isn't for anybody else but for yourself. Peter stepping on water did not do anything else for anybody else. It did it for him. That's the reason he was able to be the strength of faith, the rock, right? Because he experienced God in a way no other human being experienced God. He walked on water. Think about that. And I love how the verses, they pass right by the walking on water part like it's nothing. And Peter walked on water. Like it's one sentence. Think about that. He defied physics. He defied the world. He defied earth and walked on water. That's amazing, right? For me, walking on water and for my wife and I was taking a step into doing Copa Vida. And in that experience, what all of a sudden happened in my life was that everything, every single thing in my life all of a sudden made sense for a short moment. I understood why I was an immigrant at 1.5 generation thing. That was really important. I understood why I had to grow up in a small business family and understood why my parents, I got to understand what it's like to be in small business. I understood why I had to go into mediation. I understood why I had to do Noodle Factory for 12 years. If those experiences were not a part of me, I could not be part of doing what God is doing right now. That's critical. We kind of go, there are parts of our lives we hate, parts of our lives we love. These things were good. These things were bad. Guys, your life is your life God gave you. Every one of those things are meant to glorify him in one way or another. We have to see that and understand that. And for me, the only time that became reality and that became something I understood and was able to embrace was when I stepped off the boat. And for that short moment, it was really, really sweet because I got to understand who I was in the context of who he is. Does that make sense? I hope it's like getting not lost because I know it could get kind of convoluted, but that short moment of walking on water for me, because I did sink and I did fail and I did doubt and I still have a hard time sleeping at night. I still worry about those apps and Yelp reviews. But that short moment of walking on water with him, man, there was so much clarity, so much understanding of what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. It's really important. And I don't want anybody here to say, but that's Peter and not me. Walking on water had nothing to do with Peter's anointing skills or even character. He's the guy that was called Satan by God, right? He was the one that denied him publicly 3 times, right? It has nothing to do with your abilities. It has everything to do with your commitment and step of faith. And how do I know that's Christ that's out there calling me to step out? Well, you have to have a relationship with the Lord. You have to be covered in prayer. We cover ourselves in prayer. At one point, there was over 30 people praying for the opening of Copa Vida just on its own. We cover everything we do in prayer. The fact that you have a team intercessing every morning is the reason why you have a worship service where you meet God every day that you come here. It's not accidental. It's got to be covered in prayer. And when he speaks loudly. If you're not sure if it's God, then you're not sure. Everything that we've experienced with God has always been confirmed by somebody else as well. God speaks corporately. To me, it's like this. So many of us ask the question, God, what is your plan for me? Can you raise your hand if you ever asked that question? What is your plan for me? Right? What we don't ask is, what is your plan? Period. Me too. I keep asking, what is your plan for me? The analogy I like to use is that he's a playwright. He wrote a play. You're an actor in that play. But guess what? If you don't show up, he has an understudy who will fit right in. Because his plan, his play, will be done. It's going to get done, whether it's you or somebody else. So our question shouldn't be, God, what is the play you wrote for me? That's nonsensical. He's got a play that he has. He has a plan already. Lord, help me understand how I fit in that. Your will, I think, is the question we need to be challenging ourselves with, right? And in doing so, you get confirmation from others. When he speaks corporately. If anybody here you meet who, you know, talks to you, or if you're one of these folks, if only you hear God that way, check yourself. Either you're a prophet or you're a cult leader. If you claim to be the only one who hears that specific message from God, there's something weird about that, right? You better be 100% right then, okay? But otherwise, you hear corporately. Why is this important? You have to be in community. So you have to be in a relationship with the Lord. You have to be in prayer, but you have to be in community with people who know you so that they can confirm what it is you're going through and help you confirm that you are in the right path with God. And I'll close with this, and thank you for allowing me to go over. I know I went way over, but I will end with what I started with. It's not about me, and it's not about COPA. God shares his miracles. He is everywhere, already speaking, already doing things. We just get to see it and experience it if we're looking at the right places. That's critical. So I really want to challenge you guys, and I really want to have you apply this for yourself, is to start not asking, what am I supposed to do next, but keep asking, God, what are you doing? And there will be a moment when you're asking, what are you doing, Lord? When he says, come out to the water. If you keep asking, Lord, is that you? Lord, is that you? Where are you? Are you here, Lord? Are you here? Is that you? He'll at one point say to you, yeah, it's me. Come on out. And that moment is the moment when you have an opportunity to make a decision, whether that would be into ministry or into your workplace or into your, finding the right person to marry. That answering, that point, that's when we step out of water. All right? Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing your story to be told. We thank you that you have been so gracious. We thank you that you have been so faithful, Lord. Lord, to use us, to use insignificant us, Lord, when you are such a great creator and a glorious Lord, to allow us to participate in what it is you're doing. We are so grateful for that, Lord. Lord, I lift up this congregation to you, and I ask for your many, many blessings to land upon them, Lord, that they too would hear you calling out to them in the water, and they too would have the courage to step out in faith, Lord, and to take those few walks, not for the benefit of you, but for the benefit of themselves, Lord, that you would be made manifest in their lives that way, Lord. We lift every single person here up to you, Lord. Nobody's here by accident. And Lord, you are always speaking. Help us to listen. And we pray all this in Christ's name.